Well, good morning. Take your Bible and join me in the Old Testament book of Exodus, and we are going to be reading verse 14, Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Would you stand in honor of God's word as we read together? Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. May God bless our reading of his word. You may be seated. In 1631, a copy, a translation called the King James Version was printed. It originally was printed 20 years earlier, but in a subsequent printing, this verse was misprinted. One little word was left out, the word not. And so the verse read, thou shalt commit adultery. It was strongly condemned. But I think if this verse was printed this way in today's time, this moment, it would be a bestseller. The Bible has a lot to say, obviously, and it covers subjects that are sometimes uncomfortable. This is probably one of those times. Who knew that it would fall on the day that we are giving Bibles to first graders? But it does, and we will. Thou shalt not commit adultery, King James Version 1611. You shall not commit adultery. English Standard Version 2000. The fact is, this is a direct correlation. It is a correlation to one of the prior commandments. We don't often notice it. It's easy to overlook. But when God created Adam, he observed not something he didn't know, but he observed something that he foreknew. And that was that it was not good for this man to be alone. It was not complete. It was not healthy. It was not right for this man to be alone. And so, as a part of the creation process, or an extension of the creation process, God made Eve. And Adam responded, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Jesus said the same thing, reiterating the creation story. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, said Jesus. But we come to this strange word, what is, or adultery, and we ask the question, what is it? So let's give a careful look at it. Because when we look at it, we begin to see the purpose of this commandment. Now, by definition, adultery is a very specific sexual sin. It is sexual intercourse between a man and a woman who are married, but not to each other. Now, one of the parties may not be married at all, but at least one of the parties will be married, and this is specifically adultery. There are a number of reasons that this is forbidden. There are a number of reasons that God puts this in his tender commandments. First of all, this sin is a sin against God. Remember, Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 is confronted by Potiphar's wife. Joseph responds, how then can I do this great witness or great sin against God? Now, every sin is a sin against God, but this one is highlighted. And it's important that we recognize that there is a correlation between the sins that are addressed or the commandments that are addressed in the second half of the commandments and the commandments that are addressed in the first half. You remember that the second commandment says you shall create no image or no created image shall you worship. You shall not have them, not worship them. And the reason for that is because God says, I'm a jealous God. There is given in creation and in the order of the family a process and a presentation that reflects the relationship between God and His creation. We often look at what Jesus said in the book of, or what Paul said in the book of Ephesians regarding the husband and the wife as if it were purely metaphor. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, see to it that you love your husbands. But it's more than simple metaphor. It is a living illustration of a divine relationship between the Creator and the created. Divine because He is God, because He is divine, because He is holy. And there is an absolute, certain expectation that He will be recognized by the created, you and me, as the one and only God, the one and only who caused them to exist. Remember in the first commandment, God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out, who delivered you. Nobody else did that. No one else saved them. And no one else could save them. And because He saved them, He had an exclusive right. A right that belonged to someone who exercised deliverance from captivity. It's not just that God is God, but it is also what God has done. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This is the living demonstration of the right that God has to claim us uniquely. Sin is, or adultery is a sin against family and spouse. Proverbs 2 says in verse 16 and 17, the adulteress with her smooth words who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. It betrays a spouse's deepest trust. It's not only a sin against God, a sin against the spouse, but it's a defilement of the marriage relationship. The writer of Hebrews said, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. It also defiles the people that are involved in the sin itself. Moses writes in Leviticus 18, you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife and so make yourself unclean with her. Paul reiterates it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexually immoral persons sin against their own bodies. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, and you are from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Adultery is a shameful act. In Job 24, verse 15, the scripture says, "The eye of the adulterer also waits for the twilight, saying, 'No one will see me,' and he veils his face." Again, in Job 31, verse 9, "If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, that would have been shameful, a sin to be judged." And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. It demonstrates a lack of character. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 says, "A man who commits adultery lacks sense." It's a character issue. The sin itself is a character issue. It is that interwoven in the fabric of divine order that regardless of what else we do, we become senseless, not just having done a senseless act, but we become senseless by committing the deed. Now, the purpose of this commandment is to avoid all of those problems. But it is primarily to avoid the disruption of the creature's relationship with the Creator. But that is not the only thing prohibited by this commandment. Many people think that there is some way to circumnavigate, to get around this commandment. Somehow we can justify it or rationalize it. There are a number of things that are wound up and included in this commandment. Obviously, adultery is forbidden. It's stated both here and in Deuteronomy, which is the second law, chapter 5 and verse 18, very specifically. If you're not married to that person, you do not have sex with that person. That simple. But wait a minute, I'm single. What about me? Why should I not be able to have sex? I'm single. The other person is single. Well, because in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says, "For God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral." Not just adultery, but all forms of sexual immorality violate this seventh commandment. Any sexual relationship outside the sanctity of marriage dishonors marriage and defiles the marriage bed. Why? Because God has reserved the sexual relationship for marriage only. But sex outside of marriage is not the only thing forbidden. It says sexually immoral. Lustful thoughts are included in that, and Jesus made that clear. He said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And later, in Matthew 15, Jesus says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." Now, if lust is prohibited on the one hand, so is the provocation of that lust on the other hand. This is very unpopular today. I should be able to dress however I want. But Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Why? Why? Because we become a party and we partake in the sin of lust when we lure men and women. Don't dress in a way that could cause someone or prompt someone to have impure thoughts, but don't flirt with someone. Don't flirt with someone. Don't spend time with someone alone that should be reserved for someone to whom you're married or to whom you will be married. And finally, unlawful divorce is also prohibited. In Mark 10, Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, God only gives two reasons to validate divorce. The first is adultery. And the second is the desertion of an unbelieving spouse. Just because you have a piece of paper that a judge has signed does not mean divorce has occurred in the eyes of God. Like I told you, it's uncomfortable. Why in the world do you think our world is in the condition it's in? Have we progressed and become so sophisticated that we are smarter than God? There's no evidence of it. There's evidence of the opposite. There's at least six reasons God gave this commandment that are given in the scripture. Six things. That identify and demonstrate the calamity of adultery. Now, the first is the punishment that goes along with the sin. According to Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, listen. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. Now, obviously, that law doesn't apply to us. We aren't Israel. But don't overlook how God judged it and how significant the punishment was, because it reflected the significance of marriage. And that brings us to the second thing. Not only is the death penalty one of the perils, if you would, of adultery, but so is the very judgment of God. Not too many months ago, we looked at the life of David. And in chapters 11, 12, and 13, we see this unfolding of the calamity in David's life, the sin that David committed, and whether it was adultery or rape, it was certainly sex outside of marriage. And David wasn't above God's law. And God judged it. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, "Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Not every evil that befalls us is a judgment of God, but this one was. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 6:27, "He who goes into his neighbor's wife, none who touches her will go unpunished." The death penalty, the judgment of God, a broken family. Again, Jesus words, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Make no mistake about it, Jesus took a strong stance against divorce. But even Jesus acknowledged that the sin of adultery was a direct violation of the marriage covenant. The death penalty, the judgment of God, a broken home, a broken marriage, a broken family, and broken fellowship. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler, do not even eat with such a one." Are you smarter than God? Are you smarter than God? Church, we don't take this seriously enough. But I want to reclaim that person. I want them to know we love them. You love them more than God loves them? There are consequences to sin. And we can't abrogate those consequences, folks. All we can do is be caught up in them. People who willingly devalue their own marriage not only don't care if you devalue yours, but will, by their influence, lead you to devalue yours. Your reputation is gone. Proverbs 6 again, "He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away." And then there's physical harm. Physical harm. Same chapter, Proverbs 36, continuing on. "He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. Wow. It's over. It's over. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. And all the people said. But there is a way to prevent it. We can prevent adultery. And it is an individual responsibility. And if we don't follow these guidelines, then we are marching toward adultery regardless of whether or not we are engaged in it. Practice godly disciplines. Practice godly disciplines. Pray every day. You and God spend time together. Spend some time in His Word every day. People act like reading the Bible is the hardest thing in the world. Let me tell you why it's hard. Because it's not doing something else. That's why it's hard for us, folks. We'd rather be doing something else. We'd rather fill our time with other activities. But when we discipline ourselves to spend time with God, the benefits accrue even if we don't see them at the moment. The benefit is godliness. You made a vow when you were married, but practice that vow. Exercise that vow. See things that are a violation of that vow as they are, whether it is thoughts, images, relationships. Identify them and exclude them. Stop them. Flee them. Seek to meet the needs of the other person in your marriage. Seek to meet their needs. Discover what motivates them, what drives them, what they love. After 46 years of marriage, I asked my wife a question the other day, and I should have known the answer to it. But I didn't. And now I know. Her favorite flavor of ice cream. Frankly, I had no idea. I thought I did. There's always something your mate needs that you can meet. Be honest with your spouse. Be honest with them. You know that business lunch that you felt obligated, maybe you were obligated to have with someone of the opposite sex? You just you and them? You know, it's the business world. We're sophisticated. We're grown-ups. Well, if you're so grown up, tell your spouse about it. Let them know. And then maybe next time you'll find out it was avoidable. But if we're honest with each other, we put up a guard and a barrier around ourselves. Oh, but people will think I'm whatever. What do you care what other people think about you if God thinks what you are doing is right? And then get out of any compromising situation. Get out of it. If it means you lose business, Believe me when I tell you. Having to lose your job in order to maintain sexual fidelity will cost you far less than violating your marriage vows. Well, for some of us, it may already be a thing. Maybe we've already done it. Maybe we've already committed adultery. I want you to know it's not an unforgivable sin. Not only is it not unforgivable, it's reconcilable. No, the other party doesn't have to, but they can. They can forgive. It'll take time. It'll take effort. Trust broken can only be re-earned. It requires investment, effort, diligence, and change. And I want you to know, if you have committed adultery, it is absolutely, vitally necessary to break off all communication with that other person. Dead in its tracks. No texts. No email. Nothing. Every communication is another violation of the marriage vow. And just remember, God can forgive it. And if you repent, God will forgive it. But your spouse may not. So many reasons. But the primary reason that this commandment is given is because the family is the earthly reflection of the divine relationship between God and His creatures. When we violate this relationship, we are violating that representation. And God is a jealous God. Let's pray.